Tonight's reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray as we begin. We pray, our Father, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And so we pray particularly this evening that you would fill us afresh by your Spirit, with a knowledge of you, a knowledge that leads to a deep transformation of our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the COP29 conference drew to a close at the start of the week. And like many of the COP conferences that have gone before, it seems that lots of hot air and late night discussion might possibly, I don't want to be pessimistic, lead to very little action. And yet, I wonder how many of us remember, possibly from our time at primary school, how rainforest deforestation used to be right at the top of the climate emergency agenda. So instead of electric vehicles and solar panels, images of the dramatic and the visceral and the brutal rainforest deforestation came home to us very rarely. School children did projects on it, large NGOs campaigned against it, and no wonder, because 17% of the world's tropical rainforests have disappeared in the past 50 years. Trees and canopy that had stood for hundreds and hundreds of years cut down to nothing. Stumps are left in an instant. Well, that imagery of tall, strong trees being cut down to their stumps is at the forefront of the prophet Isaiah's mind as he writes these words. The year is approximately a few years before 702 BC. That was the year, the historians tell us, when the army of Assyria, not Syria today, but Assyria, would be laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. The southern kingdom, Judah, whose capital city is Jerusalem, is going to be besieged. It's going to be all alone. It's close to being wiped out and extinguished. And if the press releases put out by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria of the time, were to be believed, the Assyrians had already captured 46 walled towns and villages, and they'd already taken off into captivity over 200,000 or so people. The kingdom of Judah, God's people, had been chopped down. God's people are experiencing brutal deforestation, and they were facing up to prospect of life in what we could describe as the stump kingdom. A stump was all that would remain. But in case we're tempted to feel a bit of pity for poor old Israel, for the last 10 chapters, the prophet Isaiah has made it clear that life in the stump kingdom is due to God's devastating divine judgment on them for their faithlessness. Well, that's a rather interesting way to start a sermon, you might be thinking, or might not be thinking. What has this all got to do with us? here I am, 1st of December, in Basingstoke. Well, although the threat to us is no longer Assyria, there's no Assyrians outside, I assure you, trying to get in, one doesn't have to live very long as a follower of the Lord Jesus to realize that we too are part of a stump kingdom. We live in really challenging times, typified no less than the vote in Parliament on Friday to take the bill to allow assisted suicide of adults to the next stage. Listen to these words of how one blogger put it. And I don't say these words lightly, and I don't recount these words in order to scare you. But this is how one blogger described Friday's action in the House of Commons. We're entering a new dark age, one where suicide has become not only legal, but celebrated as compassionate, where the hard-earned money of diligent citizens will be used to purchase the cocktail of pills that will snuff out the life of the elderly and the infirm, administered by the hand that ought to save them. One where the selfless and infirm will feel, in the midst of misplaced compassion, the bitter call of death and self-murder, and none of us will be able to stop them. One where the divine light in the soul of man is extinguished by the awful arrogance of our own self-exaltation. We are entering a new dark age. Now, I don't want to scare anyone with those words, but it lays bare the dramatic change that could take place in a couple of years' time in this country. We're facing up once again to life in the stump kingdom. And so for people facing that, what does God do? Well, he sends a messenger, in this instance, the prophet Isaiah, to bring a message of hope. A prophet who will proclaim the coming of a king, a messiah, a rescuer, who would bring God's kingdom to earth. One who alone offers us, no matter what we're facing this evening, hope, healing, and wholeness. I just want to draw out three promises that we can lay hold of from these familiar words from Isaiah this evening. So the first promise, and there's the three promises are written on the server sheet on the back, if that helps. The first promise is this: the perfect king will really come. The perfect king will really come. Let me read verse 1 to us again. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. When it looks like the kingdom of Israel is finished, the nation completely wrecked and powerless, Isaiah speaks of a Messiah who will arise from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, you might remember, was King David's father, and his mention here in verse 1 alludes to a radical restart of God's divine plan to bless Israel, and subsequently through that king, to bless all the nations of the world. Now, among the many kings of Israel, David alone was called the son of Jesse. If therefore Jesse produced another shoot, start of verse 1, the promise is for another David. But this king will be so much more than what has come before. Just glance on to verse 10. Alec Mateer, a great Old Testament commentators, he suggests that verse 10 acts as a summary verse for the 9 verses that come before it. Let me read verse 10 to us. We read, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." This king, the king, God's perfect king, he will be more than just a twig or a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Do you see? He will also, verse 10, be the root. Not just the offspring of Jesse, but the origin of Jesse. He's not just the descendant of Jesse, but he's the source of Jesse. We're to know that he will not therefore just be human, but also divine. Here in the Old Testament, the promise of the one to come, one who would be fully God and fully man. And we get a glimpse of those divine characteristics in verse 2. Let me read them to us. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. You see, God's perfect king will have a sort of sevenfold spiritual endowment given by God the Father. A man of wisdom and understanding. A man whose discernment was perfect. He'd always choose the right path. Counsel and might. A king who would not only take the right course of action, but has the power and the prowess to see it through, and the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He would enjoy such an intimate relationship with his Father that his would be a life of faithful obedience. As David Peterson summarizes, he, that is God's perfect king, will be able to perceive things correctly, make appropriate decisions for the welfare of God's people, and carry them out with the right motivation and ability. What a king. What a king that this world is crying out for. What a king that each one of us in this room this evening needs. Now, maybe earlier on, as I was talking about stumps, you were imagining a stump in your back garden or in the woods where you went for a walk a few weeks ago. Or maybe you're thinking of cricket stumps. I'm not talking about cricket stumps. I'm talking about tree stumps that have been cut down. When my family and I were a curate at a church in London, we lived in a beautiful house, a semi-detached house in Raynes Park. And out the front of 207 Cottenham Park Road was a small stump, sort of a width of a man's hand. And it had three sort of branches, lifeless looking branches, sort of bedraggled, lying on the ground. And what we did is we thought we'd become grown-ups because we were living in a semi-detached house. We gathered these branches up together. We bought what we found out was called garden string, and we wrapped these three branches and we just waited. And then in the spring, these three branches were covered in beautiful white blossom. And we thought, gosh, this is encouraging. So we left them to do their things. And at the end of the summer, we had enough crab apples produced to produce three pots of crab apple jelly. Now, we love crab apple jelly, and we don't currently have a crab apple tree, so if you ever want to give me a Christmas present, you know what to do. That stump, it looked lifeless. It looked dead. Yet those shoots, those branches, well, they promised a different outcome. So friends, although the kingdom of God might look defeated, it might look like we're on the brink of extinction, it might look like our kingdom is as small as a mustard seed, not very impressive, and all rather hopeless, let's not be mistaken. For the perfect king, the king that Isaiah speaks of, has come. As we remember in 25 days time, and as we read the gospel accounts of his life and his earthly ministry, Jesus, we can see, is the person in whom the prophecy of verses 1-3 finds its fulfillment. The one who truly delighted in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So if you've come to church this evening feeling rather weary or distant from God, or you don't really understand all this talk about God and Christianity and grace, well, can I encourage you in this season of Advent, as you maybe open the door on your Advent calendar, why don't you just read a chapter of one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and allow yourself to be renewed and refreshed as you see God's perfect king again. The king that each one of us needs, the king who's come for a hopeless, seemingly defeated people. After you found out that the vote on assisted suicide had passed on Friday, I wonder what your reaction was. I've been sort of thinking about it over the weekend, and I was reminded of the verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 12, which reads, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And I've been encouraged by that, because no matter what we're facing, Jesus, God's perfect king, has come. And when he comes for a second time, which is also what we remember in this season of Advent, he is going to bring restoration. And that's the second promise that Isaiah gives us. The perfect king will rightly judge. Let me read from that second phrase in verse 3. We read, "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Reading those verses, it seems that the critical task that's been given to God's king is that of judgment. And yet, whilst the judge, even sitting in the Old Bailey, might have their judgments skewed by not having all the evidence and all the facts in front of them, God's perfect king, we're to know as we read these verses, will never show such failings. For God's perfect king will be able to apply divine principles of right and wrong, correct judgments of truth without fear of prejudice or mistake. Have a look at verse 4. We read, "His judgment will be done perfectly," or with righteousness. And that's because, do you see what he's wearing in verse 5? Always take note of what somebody wears. He's clothed with a belt and a sash made of righteousness and faithfulness. Friends, that is clothing better than you can buy in the Black Friday sales, whether that's in New Look, Marks and Spencer's, or even H&M. There you go. The perfect king, he will rightly judge, because you see what he's wearing: righteousness and faithfulness. It's really hard to find an illustration of a perfect judge, and there are lots of examples of miscarriages of justice and bad judgments. Interestingly, also at the start of this week, we were able to read in the newspapers and on media of the ICC, the International Criminal Court, which had issued arrest warrants for Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, and his previous defense minister. And the debate has been played out in the press as whether countries like the UK and France would actually dare to arrest those men if they were to ever land on British or French soil. Are they right? So hard to judge, isn't it? With the violence and the pain of conflict still raw and still going on. So hard for any of us to make right, impartial judgments without all the facts at our disposal. Yet Isaiah says, "One has come who is fully informed, who has all the information about all of our lives at their disposal, and who wonderfully will make the right judgment." One who lived and breathed 2,000 years ago, who walked the earth just like us, but unlike us, in the fullness and perfect power of God's Spirit. One who revealed that his delight truly was in the fear of the Lord, who on countless occasions demonstrated perfect judgment in his dealings and conversations with people. And so, as we also remember in the season of Advent, we're not just remembering Jesus' first coming, but we are remembering and looking forward to his second coming, which will bring about a day of God's judgment for all people. If you're taking notes, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we can be absolutely assured that absolute justice will be done, for there is one who will carry it out, who has absolute knowledge and perfect righteousness. The perfect king will rightly judge. And so if you're following King Jesus here this evening, this should be a comfort to you. This shouldn't be making you feel afraid, but it should be making you feel encouraged. Maybe because tomorrow you face an employer who bullies you without anyone else seeing. Or maybe it's because you have an adult child who seems so unhappy and so hurt with life. Or maybe as you go into another week, you are really nervous about turning on the BBC website and seeing another disaster unfolding. Millions and millions and millions of Ukrainians currently shivering in their country as Russia targets its energy infrastructure. You see, life in the stump kingdom is going to be a challenge until this great and fearful day when Jesus, God's perfect King, will return. And so no matter how hopeless or out of control or desperate life might seem in the stump kingdom, be assured there is one who sees and who will bring justice for his chosen ones. Third promise to lay hold of. We've almost finished. What we see finally is that the perfect King will bring real peace. And what we have in verses 6-8, it's sort of wonderful imagery of life in God's perfect kingdom. Words that strongly suggest a restoration of the paradise of the Garden of Eden and a reversing of the effects of the fall. And as I read these verses out, don't tie yourself in knots about how all literal it is. Rather, we're to concentrate on what is being depicted. So we read verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Do you see, the rule of God's perfect King brings a perfect kingdom, a new order, if you like, of creatures and creation. We're to see the old hostilities and fears are put to one side. Predators and prey will be reconciled. They even take their meals alongside one another rather than out of each other. Verse 7. And humanity, instead of exploiting the animal kingdom, we're pictured as a little child, end of verse 6, leading them. Do you see, friends, no longer do we need to shout at the television screen in a sort of pantomime kind of a way when we're watching the latest offering from David Attenborough and you see a gazelle being, you know, snuck up upon by a leopard. We don't need to shout out, it's behind you. No, because the perfect King will bring a kingdom of perfect peace. His rule brings transformation. And if this depiction in verses 6-8 is a little bit fluffy, verse 9 gives us the reason or the doctrine of how this is going to take place. Verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. This is the important bit. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, tempting as it is to read verses 6-8 and float off to a fluffy vision of heaven, Isaiah is talking about earth. Verse 9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. You see, this is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect King, reigns here on earth. A day when the full knowledge of God is spread among all the nations, restored relationships amongst ourselves, a renewal of the whole created order. And whilst this is a day in the future, a certain day to come, as commanded by Jesus in Matthew 6, we pray that this kingdom will come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's perfect King, he's the only one who will bring real peace. He truly is, as Isaiah has already said in his book, the Prince of Peace. One Christmas, the new British ambassador to America was in Washington, D.C., and he was phoned up by a local radio station. What do you want for Christmas, sir? The ambassador was asked. Well, he was rather embarrassed by this, and he didn't want to ask for anything too lavish or extreme. And the British ambassador said, oh, just a pair of size 9 slippers, please. That would be lovely. And the person on the end of the phone said, don't you want anything else? Well, this was a bit embarrassing for the poor ambassador. He said, well, maybe just a small box of that iced fruit, that glacé fruit that you seem to get at Christmas. Well, he thought no more about it until Christmas Day when he was listening to the news on the same radio station. And finally, the announcer said, we asked three foreign ambassadors what they wanted for Christmas. The German ambassador said he wanted world peace. The French ambassador said he too wanted world peace. And the British ambassador said he wanted some new slippers and a box of glacé fruit. However hard it is for the United Nations to bring about world peace, Isaiah in his 66 chapters teaches us that human attempts to achieve a just and lasting peace here on earth ultimately is futile. Currently there are 27 armed conflicts going on across the world. And whilst our politicians will promote boots on the ground when it's politically expedient to bring peace on earth, only God can bring about the transformation envisaged here in Isaiah chapter 11. How does he do that? By filling the earth with a true knowledge of himself, as the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. By ordinary people like us speaking, gossiping, inviting friends to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who's come into the darkness and through his death on the cross brings reconciliation between those at war with God and with one another. Rob told us this morning that we have 5,000 of those sort of December cards advertising our Christmas services. Would it be wonderful if we each took five of those away, maybe 10, and spread them around our friends, our colleagues, those we're at college with? Let's play our part this Christmas to bring world peace as we pray and invite and as we speak of God's perfect King. So those are the three promises that Isaiah has given us. The perfect King will really come. He has come. Jesus is his name. He will come again. The perfect King will rightly judge. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. Jesus will one day right all the wrongs of this world. And the perfect King will bring real peace through the knowledge of the cross. Jesus brings reconciliation and true eternal peace. Now, those three promises, I think, are worth getting excited about this Christmas time. Instead of closing with a prayer, I'd love it if we just turn over one page to Isaiah chapter 12. Because at the end of this great chapter, in chapter 12, we seem to have the prophet's response to what he's been saying. And we have these two refrains, in that day you will say, comes in verse 1 and verse 4. And the prophet is looking forward, don't forget, he's in about 700 BC. He's looking forward to the coming of Christ the first time, and he's looking forward to his second coming, which we look forward to. So I'd love it if we were able to close our time by just saying these words together, because they give us great comfort. And I suppose verse 4 and 5 give us the imperative, what we're to go out and do. So let's say these words together. Isaiah chapter 12, we say together, in that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.